So, last week, I told you a story. I told you the story of Big Corp. And in it, I mentioned one of their competitors, Other Corp. And that actually reminded me of some really kind of remarkable things that happened at Other Corp a couple of years ago. And so, with your permission, I'd like to tell you a story about Other Corp, and particularly about its owner, Mr. Other. Mr. Other had built Other Corp up from absolutely nothing. It wasn't the biggest player on the market. It certainly was nothing like Big Corp. But Mr. Other was very pleased with what the company had become. It really had kind of fulfilled his vision. For Mr. Other was a Christian, and he tried very, very hard to run his business, not in a way that would just be successful and bring the biggest yield to shareholders or anything, but he really tried from the start to run his business in a way that honored God in all of the ways that they did everything. Now, he had had two younger men that had been with him right from the very start, and they had been through so much together, the three of them, especially in those early years, that they really had become like sons to him, all the more so that he didn't have any family himself. He was very proud of them both, although they were very different from each other. As he was getting on in years, and since he had no family, he had always intended, right from the start, to leave his business to these two men after his death. But one day, as he was thinking about it, it occurred to him, if the whole idea was to show his love for them, and to let them know how important they were to him, why would he wait until after his death? Why not make that gesture, more than a gesture, really, while he's still there to enjoy it with them? So, without any particular fanfare, he drew up all the paperwork, and he gave each of these two men, who were now his vice presidents, 30% of Other Corp, reserving 40%, kind of the controlling interest with himself. Now, the effect on one of these two men, Daryl, was immediate. Suddenly feeling himself as an owner, kind of looking at Other Corp now as, in part, his property, Daryl began to speak up much more frequently about how he thought the business ought to be run. His vision for Other Corp was very different from Mr. Other's. And frequently, more and more, the leadership meetings became contentious. Finally, Daryl became frustrated enough that he said that he had lost confidence in Mr. Other's ability to run Other Corp in a changing world, and he offered to sell his share of the company back to Mr. Other. Now, to come up with that much cash was extremely difficult for the company. But Mr. Other loved Daryl deeply and was determined to do everything that he possibly could to make the situation as peaceful as possible. And so Mr. Other, with probably significant damage to the company, was able to raise the capital to buy Daryl's share. The other vice president, Steve, really wasn't sure what to think about all of this. On one hand, he was extremely angry and offended at the way that Daryl had treated Mr. Other. On the same side, he was also very angry that Mr. Other's ridiculous payment to Daryl had really hurt the company and had hurt Steve's own share in the company. But at the same time, he was secretly pleased at the thought that now, when Mr. Other passes away, which frankly probably wasn't that many years away, Other Corp would be entirely his. Darryl used the money that he received to finance a startup in direct competition with Other Corp. Knowing all of Other Corp's clients well, he was able to target them directly, promising a similar product at a much lower price. He knew that he could accomplish this because he had seen firsthand how Mr. Other's Christian principles really kind of hurt the bottom line. He knew that he could do things less expensively. But a few years after exploding onto the market, Darryl's company took a nosedive. He was hit with several lawsuits over unethical practices, one from some of his employees, one from a client, and then a really big one from the government. And all the business partners that had loved to stay up late with Darryl for drinks at trade shows and listen to him tell stories about Mr. Other's old-fashioned ways of doing business scattered. The lawsuits all went badly, and Darryl lost everything. Because of a related fraud conviction, he was unable to get a decent job anywhere. And he settled for barely making ends meet, buying feed for a small producer of canned pork. And yet, through it all, Darryl continued to receive occasional notes in the mail from Mr. Other. None of them ever mentioned what he had done. None of them ever mentioned how he had treated Mr. Other. None of them ever mentioned any of the humiliations that he had suffered with his business. The letters always just reminded him of the good old days when the three of them worked together and enjoyed working together. And the notes always ended in the same way. Please call when you have a chance. Of course, Darryl had never answered any of the letters. Couldn't imagine actually calling Mr. Other. He would pass it off as kind of, oh, that old. But really, he was just embarrassed. Embarrassed of the way he had treated him. But now, kind of brought to where he is, he reached for his phone. He thought maybe if he just told it like it was, who knows? Maybe Mr. Other could find him a job somewhere. Hello, Mr. Other. This is Darryl.
Darryl, my boy. It's so good to hear your voice. How are you?
Mr. Other, you have never been anything except generous and kind to me, and honestly, I have been awful.
Darryl, I don't want to hear another word. I've heard about your situation. Come back to Other Corp. I still need your talents. You'll have your same position at the same salary. In fact, I never went through with the sale of your share. 30% of Other Corp is still yours and always has been.
Steve found out about all of this the next day when workmen showed up to begin renovating Darryl's office. Steve was livid, and understandably so. public enemy number one is being welcomed back with open arms. When Steve returned to his office, his secretary looked up and said, "Mr. Other wants to see all the senior executives at 2 to talk about Daryl's return. He asked you to be there early. Please inform Mr. Other that I won't be there." Steve shut the door to his office and sat down at his desk and began an email to Mr. Other. It began with a formal resignation and an offer to sell his share of the company at whatever price was necessary to keep the company on good footing. But what started in this very formal tone, the more he wrote, became more and more as just a scathing attack on Mr. Other. By the time he was closing it, he was pecking away at the keyboard. "And furthermore, while you pride yourself in being kind and generous, when have you ever stopped to consider all the harm and hurt you do to those who sit at their desk and do their work quietly year after year, never asking for a raise, never complaining, as you take the money that could be their bonus or their raise or their vacation and throw it after people who have done nothing for you? You think of yourself as such a Christian gentleman, but you are a sentimental sap. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. I do not regret the years of doing my very best work, but I tell you honestly that I now regret doing it for a man too blind to appreciate those who have really gotten him to where he is." It seemed only a minute or two after he had hit send that the door opened after a gentle knock, and Mr. Other walked in. "Steve, come take a walk with me." For close to half an hour, they just walked the halls of Other Corp headquarters. They passed dozens, if not hundreds, of people all going about their jobs, and every single one of them, when they saw Mr. Other coming, broke out in a smile and greeted him. Almost all of them he knew by name, and he treated all of them as real people, as friends and neighbors, not as people who worked for him. Finally, Mr. Other spoke. "Steve, I began Other Corp with 12 prototypes in the trunk of my car. After driving half the country, I had enough orders to hire 2 young men and begin production. You and Daryl have been with me ever since. I have poured my entire life into building up this company, into making it the absolute best place that I could make it. And everything I have tried to do here, I have done for one reason: to leave it to you. Steve, stay." So, fairly obvious question: which parable is this? Yes, of course, the prodigal son. If last week's was fairly easy, this one was very easy, right? And if you didn't get it by the time we got to the canned pork, that probably gave it away. So, what is the parable about? Oh, come now. The prodigal son is the most forgiveness. Certainly. Envy. What's that?
Envy.
Mercy. Yes, all these things, they're all in there, right?
Repentance.
Repentance. God. Safe answer. Yeah. Safe and insightful answer, right? Service to others. The scandal of grace, yes. Yes, a very Henry Nouwen-esque term there, right? So a different way of phrasing the question is, Who is the parable about? And let's keep it to the characters in the parable. The prodigal's father, right. Okay, we're kind of jumping, you know. This whole dialogue thing is supposed to, like, draw out the process of getting there, but if you're talking with people like you who know the story, well, I mean, you jump to the answer right away, okay? Another way of kind of phrasing the question is, why do we call it the parable of the prodigal son? Right? Is it about the prodigal son? Yes and no. I mean, it is in part. I mean, the parable of the prodigal son is this stunning, passionate story of somebody messing it up royally and repenting. I mean, that is right there. I mean, you can stop the parable just when you get to the father bringing out the robe and the ring and the sandals. And you can stop there. And it's an incredible, incredible truth. Right? So, the parable of the prodigal son is about the prodigal son. And it really is about our need to face the way that we have ruined what God wants to do for us, and that we need to repent, and that we can repent expecting forgiveness. Right? So, I mean, it is the parable of the prodigal son, but as people have frequently pointed out, that's not the end of the parable. Right? Because what happens next? You have Act 2. Act 1 is the parable of the prodigal son, and then Act 2 is the parable of, come up with a name. Yeah, the parable of the older brother, the parable of the self-righteous prig, right? The, you know, whatever you want. The parable of the churchgoer. And so what's that part about? When we already threw out some of the words, right? I forget what the actual word was, envy, right? Or self-righteousness, right? What's going on with the older brother? Pity party, right? Towards his brother, he doesn't want to forgive. It's not fair, right? And I mean, let's be honest. It's not fair, right? So you have the older brother. But ultimately, and this already came out, Act 1, the parable of the prodigal son, and Act 2, the parable of the self-righteous older brother, then become the whole parable, which is about whom? The father. Right? The parable, as Jesus tells the whole thing, isn't about repentance. Part of it is. And the parable as a whole isn't about being forgiving like God is forgiving. Part of it is. The parable as a whole is about God. The whole parable as a whole isn't trying to tell us what we are supposed to do. Part of it does. Part of it says, repent. And part of it says, look with compassion on others. Right? But the parable as a whole actually isn't telling us what to do. It's showing us who God is. The parable as a whole is about the Father. And if for me, that first came through reading Henry Nouwen's book on the prodigal son. And if anybody hasn't read it, I highly recommend it. On a whole, I'm not crazy about Henry Nouwen. It's good. He doesn't connect with me personally, but that particular book on the prodigal son is wonderful. And the parable is about God's patience, right? And about His grace. His grace that will see us through to the blessing that He wants to give us. Even when everything else is in the way. Right? The parable is about the lengths that God is willing to go to. Just how far God's willing to go. Just how much God is willing to suffer. And I would even say, just how much God delights to go to those lengths. It's an interesting thought. When children push the patience of their parents, how do parents react? Well, their patience is pushed, right? Right? And, boy, we saw some of that yesterday at home. Parents don't delight in that, right? But I think here, God, it's like the more, not that this is encouraging us to push his patience, but the greater and greater lengths he goes to, he delights in it. And it's not just us, right? It's how much God puts up with and how much he delights to put up with in order to bring others around you to the plan that he has for them. And this is where it does come back a little bit to the older brother. But we can't get there too quick, right? You really have to see that it's just simply about God. And you really have to dwell on and meditate on and seek just that picture of who God is until that really soaks through your head and through your heart. But then at that point, you do take a step back. Because who is Jesus telling the parable to? Right? And I'm not reading the passage because it's a longer one, and because I believe it is so familiar to everyone. Right? But I think most of you can answer this question. Who does Jesus tell the parable to? Tom. Actually, not quite. No, he tells it to the Pharisees. Yeah, he tells it to the ones who are disapproving. Or am I getting wrong? Was it actually the disciples? Somebody who's disapproving of the way that he's bringing in the sinners. And they object because it's not fair, because it's not right. And Jesus tells the parable to contrast how they see these people with how God sees them. And that's where the parable really does call us to change somewhere. The people around you who don't deserve grace, the people who will take advantage of grace, the people around you who, the kinder you are to them, the worse they're going to be, the people who are looking for a good Christian doormat, how do you relate to them? And how does God relate to them? And if there's a difference there, who's right? Which is always a good question. Right? When we see something one way and God sees it another way, we can stop and ask, who's right? Okay? Now, that's different from God is perfect and we're not perfect. And we're not expected to be perfect. We're not expected to do everything that God does. But we are in a process of having our hearts and minds changed to see things more and more as God sees them. When we see a difference between what God does and what we do, that might not mean that that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to die on a cross to pay for the sin of the world, is of course always the most obvious example. But when we see a difference not between what we do, but how God sees the world and how we see the world, how God sees people and how we see people, how God sees a situation and how we see a situation, that absolutely is a place where we need to see God says it's this, I say it's this, who's right? The people around us who have not submitted to Jesus' reign, how do we see them? Are we ready to extend scandalous grace? Knowing that we're the ones that actually bear the scandal, right? And do we even delight to do it? Now, that's not, the point isn't that, okay, go out and delight in it, right? But it is to present your heart to the Lord and to say, Lord, I see that I don't see people the way that you do. I see that I don't see what they do to me the way that you do. Please change my heart. Please make me more like yourself. Please, those places in my heart where I haven't allowed your spirit to reign over me, take them. let me see things the way that you see them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not just given your word, pointing out all our failures, pointing out what you want us to be, and giving us instructions to go do better. Lord, I thank you so much that your word comes to us together with the power of your Holy Spirit. That before the word ever spoke in power to our hearts to reveal you and your plan, you already had poured out your Spirit, Lord, to work in within us. And so, Lord, I thank you that whatever it is that you show us, your Spirit is already inside of us, eager to do, and that you provide the power to do what you call us to do. So, Lord, we know that before any of our behavior changes, Lord, that our ideas need to change, our heart needs to change, our view needs to change. So, Heavenly Father, we lay our hearts before you with all the thoughts, all the views, all the issues, and we ask you to take greater and greater control over our hearts, that we would be conformed to you, that we would see things the way that you see them, that we would respond as you respond, that we would treat people as you treated them. In Jesus' name, amen.